husband, Lord. And God, I just thank you for the man of God that he is. And I bless him, God, to bring the word with power and authority this morning. God, I pray an undergirding. I pray a strength, God. I bless his spirit to come forth united with the spirit of God, to bring forth the power of God with boldness and impartation to the saints of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I love the prayers. I love the agreement of the church. We talked just a number of weeks ago, when we say amen, we are telling God, I am accepting that as my own, as my prayer to you as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome once again to the house of the Lord. We're so glad every one of you are here today. Praise the Lord. There's so many, as we know, across our state, across our nation, that are having struggles, and our prayers need to continue to be with them for our nation, for our leaders, for our people that are undergoing difficult times. But God has blessed us. He's blessed this house. He brought us through so many things right down to this COVID situation. We're so thankful for that. I trust you'll have a little grace with Sherry and I. We lost our dog, Molly, back in March. If the year wasn't bad enough, it didn't start too well for us. It was... Our dog Molly reminds me of when the story of the prophet Nathan came to King David and began to confront him about his sin with Bathsheba when he stole Uriah the Hittite's wife and then ultimately murdered Uriah to cover it up. And you remember in that story, he tells about a man who only had one lamb. That lamb was like part of the family. That's how our dog was. And a lot of you have a dog. You know what I'm saying. So yeah, we're certainly love that. So yeah, the fact that we got a... I want to show you. I want to introduce somebody to you. Can we get that picture up here? So, yeah, we didn't name this dog. We picked it up yesterday up in Wellsboro. We've waited for months and months, and we picked the dog up. We're still looking to name it. But I found something out that this dog, Molly was very smart. This dog is smart, too. When I realized over during the night and early this morning, I was the first one to go get her, but Sherry and Sarah were up with her in the middle of the night. Picked the dog up, and she's smarter than I thought because, unbeknownst to me, she's preparing to write a book. She told me the title of the book. It's this, 50 Different Cries to Wake Up Your Masters in the Middle of the Night. Like, I thought she only had one cry or two. Like, what a chorus of cries. She'd go on to one, and then another, and then another. Like, you know, if it was like how dogs, if dogs can speak in tongues, that's what she was doing. It was like, yeah, so she's a pretty smart dog, and she knew how to awake us and awake them. They let me sleep because I'm delivering the word today. But anyway, we're blessed. We're blessed people. We're a blessed nation. We're a blessed church. We're continuing on in our series today, Refined in the Fire. Last week we spent some time with a man named Joseph. We spent a lot of time in Psalms chapter 105, beginning at verse 14 and on. And we talked about this man, Joseph. In fact, it says there in Psalm 105, verse 19, that key phrase, and really for this series, until Joseph's word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. It is such a beautiful, it's not a play on words, it's the actual words. Until Joseph's word, the promise from God, the plan from God, the dream from God, until that came to fulfillment, in the meantime, he was, and the word is refined, by the way. Joseph was refined as he waited for his word. The word refined him. Isn't that something? That word is something. We're thinking, I can't wait to get this word. Well, let me tell you what, folks. When you get a word from God, understand that there may be a price tag that comes with it. Because God is prepared to refine his sons and daughters. You can't study the scripture without finding a man or a woman who did great things for God that wasn't refined in the fire. So we're continuing on here in Moses. We purposely read two passages because understand that the passage there in 24 is Moses is preparing to go up on the mountain, and then he ultimately goes, and then in 32 the people are getting tired of waiting. So we're just kind of going to go, if you'll allow me to go back and forth on that, just for a learning process, I think you'll enjoy this. I call these a comparative analogy. And so we're going to be talking about what Moses was doing and what the people were doing. I have found this. I've been in leadership for many years now, not just in the church, but also in my old career. And I found this, and I've often taught leadership classes to many people here and across the seas, on missions trips especially. And I found this because people often talk about bad leaders that they've had. Okay, you've had bad leaders, bad managers, bad supervisors, right? Hopefully we're not one of them. But I told people, you can learn as much from a bad manager, from a bad leader, from a bad whatever, as you can from a good one, as long as you remember to identify what you see as the fault and vow to never repeat it. And that's the way it is with the scripture, too. We can glean as much from Moses as we can from the people and what was going on. So I hope you'll be able to take that as this, and we'll compare these things. And that's how I've done this. We just talked about Moses back in August, and it was a series, Molded from the Mountaintop. Moses, God poured a lot of time into Moses from the very birth of Moses to his time in Egypt in Pharaoh's court, or in the Pharaoh's court, to the time on the run, the time in the wilderness. And so we're not here to rehash that God had prepared Moses for this day at Horeb. But we are going to talk about God's refining process now with Moses and how the people handled, or maybe I should say, failed to handle it. Let me give you a very quick background. First of all, these people are at Mount Horeb. This is still early on in their wilderness journey. They had come to Horeb. They were complaining because they had no water. God says, go to the mountain, Moses, and strike the rock. And so Moses struck the rock, and what came out? It was water. And it was water that was coming out and continued to flow because they're in the desert. My first experience, I've longed for the desert all my life. As long as I can remember, I used to watch the cowboy westerns on TV, black and white. Even if they're in color, it didn't matter because all we had was black and white. I think our first TV was probably after I graduated college. Our color TV was. So regardless, the desert looked black and white, but it looked beautiful. And finally, as I've said a number of times, Sherry and Sarah and I were able to visit the American Southwest desert about 8 years ago. It is magnificent, beautiful, the colors, the mountains, the undergrowth that's taking the animals, and it's just beautiful. But there ain't much water there. I mean, it's dry. And so it was here. The people had no water, but God provided water from the rock. So keep that in mind and understand one more thing about this, the background of this story, that after God had given, God in this scenario had already given the Ten Commandments to Moses in verbal form, and Moses came down and told the people, here's the law that God has given, and the first was the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Before you, right before me, God says. No, you shall not make any graven image or bow down or worship a graven image. Okay, rule number one and rule number two. And the people's response collectively was this. All that the Lord has said we will do. They made a covenant with God. Understand the background. Water from the rock. They'd made a covenant with God. And now we get into our story. So I've really just broken this down, or four or five lessons, if you'll. Maybe if you're taking notes, this will help you. Number one is Moses learned to respond to what he heard. The people responded to what they saw. Now let that sink in just for a moment. There's an old adage that says, believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. You've heard that, right? But if the person speaking is God, then believe half of what you see and all of what you hear. Fair enough? Should have been an amen on that. Praise the Lord. Moses learned to respond to what he heard. The people responded to what they saw. Go with me again to your passage in Exodus chapter 24. I'll be bouncing back and forth. It'll help you to keep your fingers or a note in those places. We'll be going from 24 to 32. Exodus 24, 16. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. That God called Moses from the midst of the cloud. And it says there in verse 18 that Moses entered the cloud, climbed the mountain, and he entered into the cloud. Moses was waiting. He was waiting patiently. This wasn't just a 6-day event. This had been months, been years, years since God had prepared Moses. Finally, he comes to this place. The mountain is basically on fire. God's presence has descended on it. The people are terrified. And Moses now sits and he's waiting 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, four, five, 6 days. Why? What was he waiting for? He saw what he determined to be the presence of God, but he was waiting for the voice of God. Don't miss that. He was waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. I take you to the New Testament. The disciples are, they've just finished feeding the 5,000. Christ was feeding the 5,000. They were helping him minister. It was getting late. Christ sends them in the boat across the Sea of Galilee. Christ then goes up on the mountain to begin praying. He has a prayer meeting by himself. It says he comes early in the morning, and now the disciples are out there rowing, and they're rowing, and they're trying to, and maybe a sailboat, regardless, the scripture says in Matthew 14 that the winds were contrary. And so they're getting blown to and fro. And they look up and they see a form walking across the water, and they say it's a ghost because they were looking at what they saw. But understand something. Jesus says those famous words, "Do not be afraid." We often say, "It is I," but the words are, "Don't be afraid, I am." It was a voice. It was the voice of God. In fact, in the Greek, it's ergo eimi. It's the same translation as the Old Testament when God came to Moses and Moses said, "Well, who am I going to tell to the people who you are?" And he said, ergo eimi in the Greek, "I am who I am." And Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid." Really, he's saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm God." And so as soon as they heard, it was when they heard that all of a sudden their hearts were quieted and they said, "It's the Lord." And it says a great calm came across the water. In fact, in Matthew, that's where Peter gets out of the boat. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, command that I come to you." And he says, "Come, Peter." Peter gets out and he's walking on the water. And he has to be so proud, and rightly so, because his faith was great. It says, until he saw the wind. It was the wind that was creating the turbulence in the waves. And he became afraid and began to sink. But give the man credit. The man is the only, as far as I know, one of only two men to ever walk on water, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, being first. I think Peter deserves more credit than he gets. Paul writes, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Isn't that true, church? Yeah, because as Pastor Sherry has prayed, I see this fear welling up across the nation in many avenues. There's no place in my scripture that I can find to be afraid, except for it to be guarded against God, violating God's law. Let's put it that way. So Moses is responding to what he heard. He waited to the voice of God. But the people in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, when they saw. Don't miss that. Now, when the people saw that Moses was delayed, and you say, "Well, how could they see?" Well, understand that the word there, "see," means to consider. It means that they used their mind. It means they came to their own conclusion without hearing the voice of God. I really said all that to say what I just said, by the way. Don't miss that. They used their own reasoning instead of listening to the voice of God. Moses had already told them, first of all, to go and to wait. Pretty simple. Wait. Aaron and Hur were there. They're going to help you. Well, they weren't much help. But just wait. But the people became impatient. They decided to get on their own time frames. And boy, church, that's not a good recipe. It's a recipe for a disaster. When we begin to act and conclude on what we see, if you read the book of Ezra, it's the time that the people came back. Cyrus the Great says, "God, the God of the heavens, has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem," or in this case, rebuild the house in Jerusalem because it had been wiped out by the Babylonians. And so they came back, and within a year or two, they began to build this building that had been destroyed. Solomon's temple would have been beautiful, completely destroyed by the Babylonians. They came back, they put the foundation in place. And you have the young priests and the old priests. And the priests that had been there 60 or 70 years ago, when they saw this thing, when they began to look at what this foundation looked like, it was not as glamorous as it was before. They began to weep. But the young, the passionate ones, the ones who had didn't know about any of the history, they were so excited. Why? Because they had the word of the Lord that it was going to take place. It didn't matter what they were seeing. It's what they heard from the prophets. Praise God. In fact, if you study the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14, there's something happened 16 years in between that the enemies came against them, and they stopped the building of the temple. But finally, these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they declared the word of the Lord, and they said in not so many words, "The temple must be finished." What we've started, finish your work. And it says, Ezra 6, verse 14, the people were successful in building through the voice, through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. It didn't matter what they saw. It doesn't matter what we're seeing, church. I get, I don't know, what word can I use? Bristly. When I walk into places and I see these, the talking heads, the news media, the propaganda. It's propaganda. I'm just going to tell you that flat out. Flat out. I remember as a kid watching the news, and I can look back on news, and I always watch the news. And I believe my best judgment is most of those, even though they may have been somewhat biased, you would often get both sides of the story. Church, that's not happening today. And I would never have thought I would have seen this quick of a shift in my lifetime as it's taken place over the last 4 or maybe even 12 years. But I'm not despairing. God is on our side. But here, I'm going to end this with this, and I'm going to move on to the next point. And I put it this way. When we act on what we see, we've drawn on our own conclusions. Just like the people. They drew on their conclusions. Where is this man? He's delayed. Let's get this moving. The word of the Lord says, wait. Let's get this moving. When we act on what we see, we draw on our own conclusions. When we respond to what God has said, we act on God's conclusions. Amen? This isn't about what we see. It isn't about what we think. It's a matter of what God says. Okay. Moses learned to respond to what he heard, the people to what they saw. Secondly, Moses was learning to respond to God's time frames, the people to their own time frames. Did you ever know anybody that's always in a hurry? And I got to say, sometimes I am. It just seems I got too much going on in my life right now. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But so go back to chapter 24, well, verse 15 and 16. Moses, it says, then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And again, I know I touched on this moments ago, but now Moses is waiting patiently. He is waiting patiently for the go-ahead voice. And so now, not only is he listening for the voice, but he's going to act on the voice of the Lord, and he'll refuse to move forward until he hears the word of the Lord. But the people, not so. The people were not so. In fact, Moses, as I said, had told them to go and wait till we return to you. But it says when in chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses was delayed, they came to Aaron and said, make us gods to go before us. And what are they saying? And not so many words, so we can move on. Let's just get this done. We've been waiting too long. In their own eyes, Moses is too slow. In their own mind, they needed to move on. And it's almost like, let's just do something. Let's make a God. We don't know what's happened to this man. Let's make a God, and we're going to move on. We're going to follow that God, Aaron. Would you please help us? And they got out of God's time. They got out of God's time frame. I remind you of a king, the first king of Israel named Saul. The story is found in, most of it's found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. I think it's in chapter 10 that the prophet Samuel says to King Saul, go down to Gilgal and wait for 7 days, because I'm going to come and I'm going to sacrifice. And Samuel, the prophet, knew that a battle was coming. So Saul goes down there. He picks an army. He goes down there to Gilgal. He's waiting. Well, all of a sudden, Jonathan, his son, he goes and picks a fight with the Philistines. And Saul had, I believe, 1,000 to 3,000 people in his army at that time. He released some of them. And these Philistines are now coming with 30,000 men. Jonathan may have picked the wrong fight, at least in Saul's eyes. So now we get to the fifth, the sixth, or seventh days. We see that the enemy, the Philistines, are mustering on the hillside. And they're getting ready to attack. Saul is looking around. And guess where his people are? Hiding in the bush. Hiding in the cave. They're running the other way. They're afraid. They were walking the other direction. Boy, may that never be so with the church. Amen? May it never be with the church. But these people were afraid because the enemy was greater. Clearly, on paper, for what they saw, it was time to run. So Saul says, finally, he's waiting for the prophet Samuel, who was a was a priest as well as a prophet. He was from the lineage. If you study 1 Samuel chapter 1 closely, he was from a house of a priest. He was a priest. So when he said, I will come and make the offering, it's because he was a priest. He had to be a descendant not only of Levi, but of Aaron to make this. It was required. There was no leeway in God's law. Saul was from the house of Benjamin. He sees this, now what am I going to do? I'm just going to get this done. And so he says, get me the sacrifice, I'm going to make the sacrifice. So he makes the sacrifice, completely unlawful to God's law. All of a sudden, now he's got this thing done. He's getting this thing done because God will still be happy, even though I violated his law, I still made the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, who comes with Samuel? He looks around, he sees this pile of smoking ashes, this dead heifer, whatever it was. And he looks at Saul and says, what have you done? What have you done? He said, well, you were delayed in coming, and I saw the enemy was coming, and I saw that my people were running the other way, and so I decided it's time to get this done. He didn't say that, but that's kind of what he said. He says, because of this, God has selected another king after his own heart, because your heart does not follow God, because your heart does not listen for the voice of God. And it led to his destruction as a king, ultimately. And we know that man, after God's own heart, was the young man, the young shepherd named David. Moses waiting patiently those 6 days that people said, let's just move this on, let's just get this thing done. I don't like to wait. But I have learned in my old age, it's better to wait upon the Lord than to rush ahead. In my own intellect, in my own timing, in my own thought process, in my own conclusions. I'll just say this, you have amazing, for Pastor Sherry and I know she'd agree, you have amazing elders in this church who are patiently walking through this with us, saying, God, what's next? We're not going to go too slow, and we're not going to rush ahead, and we're allowing God to open the doors. Praise God. Next thing. Moses saw God's presence as a welcoming cloud, and he entered into it. The people saw it as a consuming fire and were afraid. Isn't that something? Did you see that in the passage? Moses and the people saw the very same thing. Moses was probably closer. He saw this fire on the mountain. He saw the cloud, the smoke coming down. When he saw it, what did he do? He just waited for the voice of the Lord. I'm getting ready to go up there. The people saw it and were terrified. In fact, it says there in chapter 24, 17 and 18, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel, verse 18. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. Isn't that something? It's like, I wonder if the people think of Moses, don't you see that the mountain's on fire up there? There's some God speaking up there. He has a loud voice and it's on fire. And Moses is thinking, I can't wait to go up and get in the presence of the Lord. Wow. We sing a song in this church, Fire Fall Down. We sing a lot of fire songs. When we're learning our parts, we'll often get onto YouTube and we'll watch the certain bands that play the song. That's how we can learn some of the riffs and things like that. Licks, I guess they call some of them. And so I often read the comments, and so I was doing the Fire Fall Down, and I look at these people, and I sense the religious spirit in some of the comments. Why would you want fire to fall on you? That's hell. Well, that's what a religious person thinks. So I'm going to talk about this, because what Moses saw was the glory of God. What the people saw was the fire. And I put it this way, I'm not picking on that person as much as that line of thinking. Unbelief sees God's fire as judgment, but faith sees it as a means of his purification, to get in his presence, the fire of his presence. And again, this is the name of this series, is Refined in the Fire. God uses fire to punish the rebellious and refine the believer. Praise God. Thank you. The tech loft is amazing, by the way. God uses fire to punish the rebellious and refine the believer. The people, I know people that have a dreaded opinion of God. They're afraid of God. They consider God as judgmental. They consider God as mean. They consider God as whatever. You name it. And they'll have a thousand excuses why they don't believe in God. Here's what I've found. Those people, they're unbelievers. I've never found a believer that I believe was a true believer that was terrified of God. And if they are, they don't understand the God that I know. They need to study Luke chapter 15 when Jesus... You know, Jesus, one of the things that Jesus came... One of his main missions on this earth was to reveal the heart of the Father to mankind. So when he's telling the story about the loving Father and the prodigal son, he's telling that because this is what God is like. The Father never endorses the son's sin. God never will either, church. But the Father was always ready to embrace the Son. He looked for the Son. It says when he saw the Son far off, it said the Father ran to him and embraced him and kissed the Son. The Son wanted to be just a slave or a servant. He's carrying this guilt. Trust me, Jesus Christ will carry the guilt for us if we just turn it over to Him. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Praise Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You prayer warriors have sent a beautiful presence into this house. Thank you. Wow. Next. While Moses was busy becoming God's friend, the people were busy fashioning their own God. Moses was busy becoming God's friend. The people were down there fashioning their own God. It's in, if we were going to the next chapter, Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Why? Because this is a man who had learned through being refined, through the process, he had been molded for the mountain. Now he's being refined for the mountain, and he was not afraid of the fire of God, because he knew that the God that was there was the God who brought him and the people out of Egypt. In fact, it's in Numbers chapter 12. There's a conflict going on. Moses' brother and sister are a little out of joint. They're upset at Moses. It has something to do with the woman that Moses had married, according to the word. But regardless, they came to the people and said, you know, Moses hears from God, but we hear from God too. We hear from God too. I know it's something about the vision in the church. I could write a book. Like my dog's writing a book, I could write a really good book. Because I know division is the death knell of a church. You know what division means? Your Latin die is two. Vision is vision, two visions. You can't have two visions in an entity, especially the church. And so they had this, Moses, we hear from God too. So God hears them murmuring. He calls the three of them out. And he says, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you the Don Peters translation. Let me tell you something. I don't speak to you. I don't speak to Moses like I do to the prophets in dreams and visions. When I speak to Moses, my friend, I speak to him face to face. Because Moses had been through the refining fire. He had been molded for this mountain. He had spent time in the presence. Praise the Lord. I hope it doesn't take me 120 years. Or I guess at this time, Moses is 85. But I'll tell you what, he had a heart after God. And Moses became a friend of God. The people began to fashion, as we just read in chapter 32, verse 1, they came to Aaron and said, make us a God. Make us a God. In fact, I put it this way. Moses entered into the presence, the people into idolatry. There's this contrast, back and forth, at the bottom of the mountain and the top of the mountain. Moses is going into the presence of God. They're ready to ditch him. I got to say something. I love it. I love it because it's put this way. That guy that parted the sea, I'm with him. I'm just going to wait on that guy. I don't care how long it takes. Like, I saw what he did through the power of God. I'm going to wait. It'll be okay. If he can part, if God can part the sea with him, he's going to come back. He's going to preserve that man. Jeez. But these are a stiff neck. In fact, we didn't read that part of the passage. You read on in chapter 32. God says, your people are stiff necked. I don't know what that means in the Hebrew other than stiff neck, but I know it's not flattering. I know that. And finally, Moses recognizes the powerlessness of the law and the need for a Savior. Now, for this, we have to go a little bit further in chapter 32. Go with me here. In fact, this was revelatory. And what I'm about to tell you is this. Well, let me read it first, so it'll make more sense. Go to 32, verse 19 and 20. We didn't read this earlier. So again, let me set the stage. So Moses is on the mountain. He's going to the presence of God. Chapter 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. He's receiving oracles from God for 40 days. He's up there on the mountain. He's getting these downloads of information. God, with God's finger, the finger of God, writes in the stone the Ten Commandments to summarize the character and the heart of God to the people. These are the expectations. These are like my main things. Moses gets those tablets of stone. He's getting ready to, I think God's ready to conclude. And finally God says, you better get down there. The people have cut themselves loose. That it says that the people sat down to eat and got up to play. That means they began to enter into the pagan fornication they had learned in Egypt as part of their idol work. Let me tell you what. Is it any wonder why at least one of the parties has a real passion for immorality and for abortion? You just understand something here, and I'm just not, you know, Sherry's reading a great book to me the other day. She just got it. And it's like the failure of pastors across this nation to address these issues, even politically. It's like, no, we will not be part of a party that votes for immorality, that votes for homosexuality, that votes for abortion, that destroys marriage, that destroys the family. We will not be part of it. No way. And I got news for you. I don't care how many news media are out there. I know this nation, and I saw the vote totals too. And believe me, and this is what they're censoring for, so maybe I'll get censored, but I believe they were padded as well. But having said that, I know that half of Americans voted to support exactly what I'm talking about. It's not like we're a minority. You listen to the news media, you think we're some fringe movement out there. Absolutely not. Right. Praise the Lord. But here's what Moses, and I'm going to, this is where I end. Just this, and I have a couple passages to add to it. So anyway, Moses comes down. God says, get down there. The people are going crazy. He comes down and he sees their sinful behavior. And he sees they're worshiping this idol. In fact, let me read the passage. Chapter 32, verse 19. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Can you believe it? I mean, it'd be so cool to see the original Ten Commandments go over there on Horeb. There's a bunch of big pile of gravel over there. That's where they're at. In verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Now, first of all, and the reason I introduced the setting of the water from the rock, and the reason that I introduced to you that the people had agreed with the covenant is this. First, this water was water from the rock. Right? They hadn't moved. They're at the same place. God was providing water from the rock. Let's not miss that. And secondly, that I study this at length, and there's so many commentators that talk about why would Moses take it into powder and make him drink it. Some would say, well, it's because he wanted to show them that God had authority over the golden calf. Well, that's true. Some would say it was a punishment to show them, for them to drink it in and put it out and waste, and this shows you what kind of God that is. Well, that's fine. Frankly, I like my scenario better. Will you listen to it? Because I think mine's better than those. You make your own conclusion why Moses did this, and I believe this is what the Lord and Moses had meant by that. Let me just talk about this first, though, why Moses was angry. And one writer puts it this way, because I told you they'd entered into a covenant just days before. And I like the way this guy put it. Had the people not only days before in this very place heard the voice of the Lord speaking to them out of the midst of the fire, thou shalt not make thyself any graven image. Had they not themselves solemnly entered into covenant with God, it plainly shows that the law was no more able to make holy than it was to justify. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, but not the cure. That is an allusion to Romans chapter 7. Right? When Paul writes the same thing, law is powerless to keep me from sinning. It tells me what the sin is, but it's not able to keep me from sinning. You want your kid to do something? Just tell them not to do it. And you say, well, as adults, we don't do that. Yes, we do. So get that. And so he takes this and he grounds it and he puts it in the water. Okay? He puts it in the water from the rock. Now, first of all, let me just deal with something here. Moses broke these tablets, and I believe it was certainly an act of frustration. It says his anger burned. But what is he saying? And I think what he's saying is this law was not able to stop these people from entering into idolatry, even though the God of heaven just told them that. The law is not capable. It's got to be a work of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, this is the Old Testament, Pastor. Well, fasten your seatbelts. Go to Romans chapter 8. I love this. And I said, I'm almost done. You'll be glad. We don't have any announcements. We already did that. So I don't think you're in a hurry, but if you are, you'll be okay. Romans chapter 8. Paul is going back and forth in chapter 7 about the law. Not that the law isn't important. The law is holy. The law is righteousness. The law is good. The law is right. But he basically says, yeah, but the law only stirs up a desire for me to break the law. It's kind of like people that get a rental car and then they go out and abuse it. Okay? That's a good scenario. Hey, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. It ain't my car. Well, it's really not. It's really illegal to damage somebody else's property. I don't care. Watch this. Drive. Reverse. Watch this turn. Right? Yeah. It's our nature. It's the carnal nature. Okay. Anyway, Paul's going back and forth, and then finally he says this in Romans chapter 8, and you'll know this passage. At chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Read that with me again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of Spirit in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, for what the law could not do, weak as though it was, though in the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled. We know what the law is, but we can't fulfill them. And because Jesus was sinless, his blood, we receive that. We receive his righteousness. Do you know that? We receive his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Some of you are saying, I don't know how this thing, Jesus thing works. Let me tell you something. When you agree with it, you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. Guess what you got? The righteousness of Christ in you. Praise God. I need it. In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says the law is true, it's good. But now we say, but there's something that eclipses that. It's the law of the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, how do you know that? Let me give you an illustration. Some of you heard me say this, but I love it. You take a piece of steel and you, 10,000 pounds, and you lay it on the water, you lay it on the sea, what's going to happen? It's going to sink because of the law of gravity. But if you pick that piece of steel back up and you begin to shape it and bend it into the shape of a hull of a boat, right? The steel of a boat. If you've been in the military, you know, Tim was on an aircraft carrier. You know what I'm talking about, a big hull. How heavy is that thing? Do you ever see one sink? No, they float. Why? Because it's the law of buoyancy supersedes the law of gravity. Chris is an airplane pilot. You take all, how heavy are those airplanes? How heavy is a jumbo jet loaded with people? Yeah, a lot, like 500,000 pounds. 500,000 pounds with fuel. They carry like 8,000 gallons worth of fuel or more. 10,000, like, you know, it's like two tractor trailer loads of fuel in there across the ocean. It's heavy. And that thing shouldn't fly because the law of gravity says it's got to stay on the ground. But you understand there's the law of aviation. The law of aeronautics says, oh no, if you shape that wing correctly and you get the wind blowing on the top of the wing going faster than it is on the bottom of the wing, you're going to get lift, you're going to get buoyancy, and now you can violate the law of gravity with the thrust of the engine. And Paul says it's the law of the Spirit that supersedes the law. It doesn't deny the law. You turn off those engines, you're going to find out gravity is still there. Right? You flatten out the hull of that boat, you're going to find gravity is still there, but there's a law that supersedes. And Paul says, it's the law that supersedes. It's the law of the Spirit. And that's why you can live righteousness and holy. And that's why we can overcome the powers of darkness. You say, well, Pastor, I'm still trying. Well, let me let you tell you something. I've been trying all my life, and I'm not the man that I was 30 years ago or 40 years ago. Praise the Lord. Yes. And I'm not perfect yet, but that law of the Spirit continues to shape me. Wow, I need shaping. Okay, and then the last thing. This is where I'm going to bring this all together. I think he's going crazy. Last passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. What was Moses doing? Why did he grind it into powder and make him drink it? Why did he make them drink out of the rock that was... It says they followed this rock. The Jewish... I'll call it tradition, for lack of better terms, believe that this rock was followed them in the desert. You're thinking, what? Well, let's. Paul has something to say about this. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to close with this. Paul writes this, chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, he's talking about these people we're talking about today, our fathers were all under the cloud. Remember that God sent a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in the wilderness. And all of them passed through the Red Sea, the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the spiritual food, which is manna. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock, which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Oh, no, wait a minute. This one, he says it follows them. That's so cool. You don't hear much preaching on that. It followed them, and this rock was Christ. How God did that, I don't really know. But he's saying the rock is Christ. Now, understand something. Let me put this together for you. And I summarize it this way. If you like this, you can quote me, because I wrote it. Moses realized this is a battle that can only be won not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All right? His people just gave a covenant to God weeks earlier, and they're already violating it. He's angry. He throws the law down, and I think what he's saying is, what good is this? Moses' anger was not directed at the law itself, but the powerlessness of the law that transformed the heart of man. Moses symbolically cast the sin of the people into the cleansing stream, meaning that he ground up the gold idol. He put it into the cleansing stream, which gives removal of the sin, the redeeming and life-sustaining power of the rock, of the water from the rock, and that rock is Christ, the only one who has the power to completely destroy sin and remove its power. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Moses said, someday God will raise up a prophet like me. You will listen to him. That was Jesus Christ. This Moses knew what he was doing. He wasn't Christ. But Paul says that that rock, somehow God had put the power and the presence of the Messiah of Jesus Christ into that rock. And it was the cleansing. I believe it was the cleansing, because Moses realized that that's the only thing that's going to redeem the sin that these people had committed, was the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before his birth, amen? And it's still true today. There is no other name under heaven by which someone must be saved except Jesus Christ, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So as the worship team comes, we're gonna close. I just have a couple questions. This is going to kind of go back, because I've thrown a lot at you today. And I want you to reflect. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to just make this a powerful time and allow the Spirit of God to come. I want to say this, because if I ever forget, we believe in the power of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, to heal in this church. If you have a physical need, we always encourage you to come. This isn't the only time, but at the end of the service at the altar, I'll come. We will lay hands on you and we will pray for you. If you have a special need, we would love to come and pray with you. You know, the Word tells us to share your burdens one with another. You're supposed to share with each other and stand for each other and pray for each other. And we cast all of our cares upon Him at this place. So please, that invitation is always there. But as we have this closing song, I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Are you responding to what you see or what God says? You don't have to answer out loud. Because as I finish these questions, I'm going to challenge you to deal with them during this altar call, during the worship time, simply to confess to Jesus Christ. This power, the power of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God is in this room. Say, Jesus, I confess. I've been terrified. And because I'm so terrified, I acknowledge that I'm not trusting you as I should. Because you're greater than this COVID. You are greater than this election. You are greater than the political parties. You are greater than Marxism that's trying to cover this face of the earth, this earth, and overtake this nation. You are greater than the corrupt politicians. You are greater than a questionable election. You are greater than all these things. It's funny, Nancy Pelosi says in 2017 that the election that elected Trump to president was rigged. She was okay for that, but I guess Trump got banned for it. You tell me. Is there a double standard out there or what? Praise Jesus. Do you see the presence? I'm sorry. So the question, are you responding to what you see or what God says? Number two, are you willing to seek out and wait upon God's time frames or are you moving forward with your own time frame? I'm not trying to question anything you have planned in your life. And maybe already you have the confirmation of God, then go for it. But I think we need to be cautious. Sometimes we can get overzealous and we get ahead of time and we fail to live at the speed of God. Number three, do you see the presence and power of God as something to be welcomed or feared? Like, I don't know what those people are doing. They're worshiping, they're raising their hands, they're singing, they're crying. What the heck's going on in that church? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. And to tell you what, if you're willing to enter in, you can't leave without being changed. Are you busy becoming God's friend or fashioning a God of your own? Trying to get $1 million in the bank, Pastor. I don't have time for God. I'm trying to come to the top of my corporate ladder, Pastor. I don't have time. I realize I have to compromise in some of my business dealings, and I know God doesn't want me to do that. But this is what I got to do to succeed. You get around, you come to me for my testimony. You come to Alan for his testimony, and people that I know, when you stand on the Word of God for righteousness, God will defend you. So are you busy becoming God's friend or fashioning a God of our own? And then, do we recognize the powerlessness of the law to transform us and thus the need for a Savior who not only cleanses us from unrighteousness but plants the Spirit of God within us that we can live a holy life? Do you know that, Jesus? Because today is the day. My Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Simply by crying, saying, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and Savior. The spiritual transaction is that quick. Is that true, Pastor? Absolutely it's true. You know how long it took me to get saved? About 1 second. It took me 14 years, but it took me 1 second. The day I said yes. And now trust me, I was not a good teenager. I lived in the city of Buffalo, and we were just a bad group of kids. We just were. Whatever we could do that wasn't good, we did it with vigor. And my dad was a pastor. I knew better. I knew God was calling me and calling me and calling me. Finally, the day the presence of the God hit me so hard, I couldn't say anything other than, yes, God, I say yes. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And it was almost like this cleansing wave, like the cleansing water we're talking about. It washed over me. And I had this renewed spirit within me. Talk about someone who's received Christ. It's like, wow. I still remember it. Praise Jesus. That's the kind of word. That's the kind of God we serve, church. Amen. Is he worthy? Please stand with us. God, I thank you, Father, for your presence in this house. God, I pray that you'll examine our hearts today of what I've just put before. And God, the Holy Spirit, you're speaking to something else to somebody in this house that they need to deal with. Then God, reveal that to them. But God, I pray that they would confess it to you right now in Jesus' name as we worship. They will turn it over to you and say, God, I've fallen short. God, I'm not where I want to be. And God, I need the strength to get there. I can't do this on my own. God, your word says you give the Spirit without measure. I pray for people that are praying that today, you will give them the power of the Spirit without measure. Pour it out on them. Pour it out on them today. Pour it out on them today. Pour it out on us today. Pour it out on this house today. Pour it out in your church today. Pour out your Spirit, dear God. Praise you, Lord, the cleansing power of the water from the rock. And that rock is Christ. Thank you for the water. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for Jesus. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Sing with us. He is worthy, church.
Worthy of
God, indeed we exalt you. You alone are worthy of our honor and praise and glory. The only one, the God that is above all gods, the name that is above all names, the Savior that is above all Savior, the mighty one that is above all mighty ones of history. You are worthy of our honor and praise. We exalt you. God, I thank you for your presence in this house today. God, we pray that you'll continue to come in your fullness in here. Continue to come in your glory. God, we admit we are mortals and we are men. We thank you that we receive your righteousness. So we call upon that today, Father. We thank you, Father, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We pray that you continue to visit this place, that we can meet you face to face as Moses met with face to face with you as a friend. God, we worship you. We don't worship you out of fear. We worship you out of love. Thank you for loving us. We praise you and exalt you. Thank you. You deserve the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, thank you. Just really appreciate you. We just have a closing song before you leave. I think you'll love this song. We sing it not only as a song, in fact, most of you know it by heart. We sing it not only because we love the song, because it's more of our prayer. It's the prayer of the church. So we're asking God's blessing upon America in this song. We're giving him our testimony. And we're putting it to music. It's a great patriotic song. We believe that, in fact, we know that God is in control of our future. Amen. So sing this song with us. God bless America. As we begin to play here, just sing along with us.
America needs Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So sing this out. Sing it out. Sing it out to God. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. God, thank you. We dismiss you. We dismiss you with the love and peace and power of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Blessings till we meet you again. God bless.
Can compare, you're our living hope. Your presence, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free. Yeah, my shame is undone. And your presence, Lord,